on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground.
Lord, we thank you for bringing us here this evening, Lord, to listen to Nathan and to sing and praise your worship and worship you, Lord. And we pray that the cares of the world will disappear and that we'll be able to give it our full attention, Lord. Amen. So welcome to everybody. Whether you've been here before or whether you're new. The end of the service, there will, as always, be coffee and tea served by our accomplished cooks. I say that. Get there early to get it hot. Okay. The songs this evening I chose, I tried to speak with Nathan, but he was off on holiday this last week, so I had to sort of choose the songs sort of in isolation, and I chose to choose songs that are all about trusting in the Lord. And I'd just like to read a couple of verses from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. And that's what I think we should be aiming for. So I'd like to turn to song. And if you'd like to stand and join us in singing Great is Thy Faithfulness, which will be followed by I Will Trust in You.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness. to me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endures, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all my with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Trust in you, Lord, with all of my heart, with all of my mind and soul, and in all of my ways acknowledge you, a Savior and Lord of all. May the words of my mouth and my every thought be pleasing to you, O God. And may I always bring a worshipful heart, surrendered forever to you. I will trust in you, Lord, and I shall not want. You're all I could ever need. So come lay me down in pastures green, and into my life bring your peace. May surrendered forever to you. May the words of my mouth and my every thought be pleasing to you, O God. And may I always bring a worshipful heart, surrendered forever to you.
I'm going to sing two more songs before I ask Nathan to come in, speak with us. First one is "We Have a Strong and Certain Hope." And then we're going to sing "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." And in true Baptist fashion, Linda, who led this morning, and I haven't talked at all, so we've both chosen this song. But when Nathan this morning announced that he was talking about predestination and all that, I thought, well, must be meant to be then. So we're going to sing it again this evening. "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." But we'll start with "We Have a Strong and Certain Hope."
Oh. We have a strong and certain hope, fixed and unchanging, not in vain. We have a friend in heaven's court, since Jesus rose to life again. We have an anchor for the soul, since Jesus' blood has made a way into the deepest heart of God, before the Father's throne of grace. We see him now, exalted above, victorious love. I know he lives. Jesus is alive, and he reigns in glory now. I know he lives, and with him we'll rise. Hallelujah! I know he lives. We have a King high over all, the new creation's firstborn son. New heaven, earth await his call. We shall be like him when he comes. We see him now, exalted above, victorious love. I know he lives. Jesus is alive, and he reigns in glory now. I know he lives, and with him we'll rise. Hallelujah! I know he lives. We see him now in majesty, enthroned above the galaxies, until his glory bursts the skies, and all creation joins the cry. I know he lives. Jesus is alive, and he reigns in glory now. I know he lives, and with him we'll rise. Hallelujah! I know he lives. I know he lives. I know he lives. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my blood. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Good evening, church. And for those who I did not see this morning, let me say Happy New Year to you all. God bless you. And I pray that you will have a blessed 2026. Let's just pray and then we'll get right into the lesson this evening. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have allowed us to come together one more time. We're here because of you, not because of our goodness, not because we have done something great and remarkable, but simply because of your love, your grace, and your goodness. And Lord, we cannot pay back for all that you have done for us. It would be impossible. But Lord, we do want to acknowledge from our hearts how much you mean to us. My wife would say, I've got a big mouth as it is. I don't need one. So we're going to be talking about often avoided subjects in the Bible. And I'm looking forward to this series. And I believe that this will challenge us. It will stretch us. And this is, yeah, something that I believe that the Lord will help us to grow more in our understanding of the scriptures and of some of the theological topics as well. Now, why is this important? Growing up as a kid for me in the church, I was quite curious, and I wondered why in church they never talked about certain subjects. As a kid, I was curious that as I was reading the Bible, there were certain things that I was reading that were often overlooked on a Sunday morning or even midweek. It seemed like the church was silent on some of these topics. And I think we're living in a generation now, church, where especially younger people, well, not just younger people, but in this generation, there are a lot of questions out there. Questions about faith, questions about the Bible, questions about life and the church. And I don't believe it's the will of God for the church just to remain silent on these issues. I believe that when people come into church, we should have an answer. We should be able to address the issues that people are facing and the questions that people have on their hearts and on their minds. Jokingly, as a kid, I remember reading the book of Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. And I often wondered, I can count on one hand the amount of times a preacher would preach from the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, just overlooked. So we are going to delve deeper throughout the course of this year, and we are going to, we're going to go all the way in. So are you ready to go in? I hope you're not going to be afraid, okay? So we're going to start off, and hopefully this is not too deep, but we're going to start off our first topic that we're going to deal with, and this is part one, is this whole concept and theological idea of predestination. Predestination. Has anyone ever heard of this before? Predestination. Anyone heard predestination? Good, good. So let's just have a little bit of history about this doctrine of predestination. The doctrine of predestination in its early stages of infancy became popularized by a bishop named Augustine of Hippo. Although he was not really the one who really allowed this idea and concept to hit off the ground, he was the one that really began to get the ball rolling with this whole idea and concept of predestination. That was around the 4th or the 5th century AD. And this was discussed during a debate between Augustine, this bishop, and another church leader by the name of Pelagius during the 5th century. And they were having a good old-fashioned argument. And Pelagius, who was considered a heretic of the church, he was arguing that you really don't need any assistance from God to make it to heaven. You don't need salvation through Jesus Christ. That human beings can figure things out for themselves. That if they just live a good life, that they can make their way to eternal life. And Augustine, bishop there of Hippo, he argued against this false teaching and this false doctrine. And he wanted to stress the importance that God is the author of our salvation, and that it's through him and him alone that we can receive salvation. And the sad reality is, friends, is that many even today would side with Pelagius. And they would affirm that you don't need God to live eternally. You don't need God to make it to eternal life. That if you just live a good life, if you just sow some good seeds, if you just do the right things, if you give to the poor, then you'll be all right in the end. I remember once someone came to me and said, Nathan, what are you going to do? It was a friend of mine. He said, what are you going to do? Not a believer. And he said, what are you going to do, Nathan, if after all of your years of serving God, you find out that when you die, it was all just a myth? What are you going to do, Nathan? You've been following this God that you believe and espouse since a kid. And you mean to tell me that you're going to live your whole life following God? And what if, Nathan? Just what if? You die and you find out that it was all just a myth. But I said to him, you can't tell me and put doubts in my mind that I know without any assurance that I know that God is real. But here's what I wanted to say to him. I said to him, even if I live my life following God, serving God, and I get to the end and I find out that it was all just a myth, I don't believe that's going to be the case, but just if I want to follow your plane of thought. And here's what I said to him. I would rather have Jesus and not need him than get to that point and need him and I can't have him. You can't tell me he's not real because I believe it, because I know he's real. But if I'm just following your logic, I would rather have him now and not need him than have to have him and I can't have him because it's too late. So it's important that as a church and as believers, that we're able to stand on what we believe. We're able to, what they call in theological terms, to be able to explain our faith and defend our faith, apologetics, that even when people have arguments against what we believe, just like the Bishop of Hippo, we can stand and say, no, this is the truth. This is what we believe, and we can defend it. Amen? So Augustine argued against this idea, pushing back against it, against Pelagius, stating that saving grace or salvation is sovereignly bestowed, that it comes from God, it can't come from us, and that God is the one who initiates a person's salvation. So this was the beginning of this whole doctrine and interpretation of Scripture beginning to blossom around the 4th and 5th century. However, this doctrine really began to take on full speed, this doctrine of predestination. It became solidified and popularized as a central doctrinal teaching and tenet by a fellow by the name of John Calvin. John Calvin. And this was around the 16th century. John Calvin, of course, was a pastor and theologian from France who was greatly inspired by the works of the great reformer of his generation, Martin Luther. And of course, that great Reformation period where there were great protests against the Holy Catholic Church. It was Martin Luther who stood up to stand against some of the indulgences and practices of the Catholic Church that he felt was erroneous to the teachings of the Scriptures. And it was through John Calvin that the doctrine of predestination began to take on full speed and full gear. So what are the effects of predestination today? We are, of course, a long way removed from the 16th century. What does this have to do with us today? You will rarely find, friends, in churches today in the 21st century, any local church putting up on their bulletin, "We are Calvinists." You will very seldom see churches nowadays putting up the 5 points of Calvinism, what I'm about to get into shortly. You very seldom will hear churches saying, "We are disciples of John Calvin." You won't hear that much today. Although, even today, there are some churches who still hold very dearly to the teachings of John Calvin. You'll find in some Presbyterian churches in the United States will still hold fully to the teachings of John Calvin. In some of the Dutch Reformed churches in the Netherlands, they too hold dear to the teachings of John Calvin. And guess a church, even today, I want you to help me here, who still has some elements of Calvinism attached to its governing documents. Anyone want to guess? Sittingbourne Baptist Church. Some of you are surprised, right? You will find when I was applying to become the minister of your church and filling out documents, there was a document that I read that said that the minister of the church must be of Calvinistic persuasion. Some of you are Calvin. What is that? And when I was interviewed by the team, no one asked me about, are you a Calvinist? Do you believe in the teachings of John Calvin? So we're going to dig a little bit deeper into what did he teach? Since we have this doctrine as a part of our governing documents as to calling ministers to the church, we ought to know what it's about, right? We ought to know what it means to have Calvinistic doctrine or teaching in the church. Now, I want to read for you just one verse, a few verses from the Bible. And Calvinism has many different tenets, but this is one of the verses that is one of the benchmark verses of Calvinistic doctrine. You'll find it in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28 and 29 and 30. Here's what it says. Here's what Paul says. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Here it is. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, that he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So this is one of the texts that is used to explain this whole teaching of Calvinism. Now, the whole doctrine of Calvinism can be explained by this very short acronym. It's called the 5 points of Calvinism. There are 5 points. And it's under the acronym of TULIP. Can you say TULIP with me? TULIP. So we're going to go through these now, and I probably won't be able to get through all of them tonight. I'll be able to finish the rest next month. So the first one under TULIP, under this doctrine of Calvinism, here it is, it's called total depravity. Total depravity. And that is the teaching that humanity, all of us, we are marred and we are scarred by sin. That we are all subject to death because of the sin that came into the world through Adam and also through Eve. And also total depravity teaches that we cannot save ourselves. We are totally depraved. No hope. And what John Calvin and the teachings of Calvinism is trying to portray here, it was really to argue against these false doctrines like Pelagius and many others that were arising in that day. Teaching that you could make it just by good works. You could make it just by trying to do the right things, by working your way into eternal life. But this doctrine wants everyone to know from the outset that we are totally deprived without God. We're in a fallen condition. We're in a fallen state. And we cannot save ourselves. When you think about that, friends, you think about human beings and how sometimes we think we're all mighty and strong. There's a president of the United States even now who's going around like a wild beast, invading sovereign countries and capturing their leaders and bringing them back to the United States, confiscating their oil and saying, I'm going to run the country. We think we're so big and mighty. But the reality is, church, all of us without God are nothing. Amen. Totally deprived. And through him and him alone do we have hope in this life. So the first point is that humans are totally deprived without God and unable to save ourselves. The second one is called, for you, unconditional election. And this is where it gets a little bit techie for some throughout Christianity. Some people get a little bit uneasy with this next one. Unconditional election. And what that means is that God chooses individuals to receive his gift of salvation apart from any merit. So it's undeserved. We can't earn it. That he foreknew before time. And that he has decided and he has ordained that Nathan Gordon in the 21st century would accept him as Lord and Savior. Unconditional election. It's the teaching that God is the one who initiates a person's salvation. So although sometimes we talk about, you know, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? What the teachings here of John Calvin is, for this point, is that it's really God, the one who chooses us and elects us. And we are his elect. And it's an unconditional election. You know, especially in universities today, they have sometimes what they call a conditional offer. So a student will apply to the university. They'll fill out all the documents. They'll do their personal statement. And then sometimes the university will say, you have a conditional offer to come and study with us at university. Right? A conditional offer. You have to meet this and such, and achieve this marks and your grades. And if you achieve these grades, then you can come and study with us. But they also have an unconditional offer, which says, listen, we think you're an outstanding candidate and you are accepted here. You have an unconditional offer. Well, that's exactly what John Calvin is saying here. When God elects us, it's without any conditions attached. We are his elect. Does anyone have their Bibles open? Anyone have their Bibles open or access to their Bible on the phone? I just want to look at one verse here. If someone can read this for me. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. If you can just read that for us, nice and loud and clear. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 6.
For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves.
Amen. Thank you, Graham. So you see those words there from Paul? He chose us in him before the creation of the world. So before we even got here, we were elected. Isn't that something? He called and elected us even before we arrived here. So that is unconditional election without any merits. Here's the third one. Limited atonement. Can we say limited atonement? And again, this one is perhaps one of the points that is most disputed amongst the Christian church. Limited atonement. And what this teaches is that, Calvin says that limited atonement is that Christ's sacrifice was specifically for the elect. Okay? That when he died on the cross and his blood was shed, it was for those whom he had foreknew and elected to receive his salvation. Now, some will argue against this because they'll say, well, is that really whosoever will let them come? If they have been elected and predestined to receive him. So some would argue against limited atonement and say, no, it's not really limited atonement, but it's atonement for everyone. That when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of not just those whom he had chosen, but for the whole world. And it's for the world. If they come to him, then they can be saved. So again, you can see there's a little bit of, and even today, a little bit of debate amongst Christian churches regarding this. Limited atonement. If someone can find for me, here's one of the scriptures that's used to support this. John chapter 10, verse 11, and Acts chapter 20, verse 28. John chapter 10, verse 11, and Acts chapter 20, and verse 28. Go for it. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. Has anyone got Acts chapter 20, verse 28? Which he bought with his own blood. So, again, this is one that is debated. And some agree with this, some do not agree. But what we do know without any shadow of doubt, that the blood of Jesus has been shed for us and has been shed for our sins. And we're going to partake of communion in just a moment. And we remember that when Jesus died for us, he died for us out of love and commitment to us. Here's another one. Irresistible grace. Can you say that with me? Irresistible grace. And what this means is that the election of these individuals, whom God knows and calls to receive him, they cannot resist his grace. The elect cannot refuse his grace. Now, some extreme views of Calvinism will go a step further and say that when a person is saved, it was predestined, they had no choice in the matter, that God selected them, called them, and they had no choice in the matter whatsoever. And some extreme versions of Calvinism would even go a step further and say, we don't even need to evangelize. Because God has already called and elected those whom will be saved, and there's no need for us to share the gospel because he's got that all wrapped up by himself. That's an extreme version of Calvinism. And some branches of Christianity even believe that today. No use praying about the lost. No use praying about those to be saved in our family members, because God is the one who decides and calls, and his irresistible grace, they will accept his irresistible grace if it's for them or not. We don't need to share it. God does the electing. I believe that's taken way out of proportion, those extreme views. Because when we see throughout the course of scripture, Jesus told his disciples, didn't he? Go into all the world and preach, share the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching them all things that I have taught you. So we do have a responsibility. Yes, God is the one who initiates a person's salvation through the Holy Spirit, because we can't be saved unless the Holy Spirit draws us to him. But we still have a responsibility as Christians to share the good news. And through our sharing of the good news, the Holy Spirit can use that to draw someone to himself. That's why we preach and teach. It's not a waste of time, you know. It's because we recognize that God can use this to open someone's heart and open someone's mind to the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? So again, this is one that is much disputed. And again, I don't believe that this was at the heart of John Calvin's teaching, but I think some of his disciples throughout the generations have taken an extreme view that was not really his intention in the first place. And here's the final one. I'm coming to a close. The preservation of the saints. And what that means is that God preserves his believers until the very end. It means that when a person becomes a born-again believer, that God will not let them out of his grip. And again, that is widely debated amongst Christianity even today. Some argue and say, well, a person can lose their salvation if they stray away from God, if they reject and repudiate the faith, if they walk away from God. While others would claim, no, if a person is a Christian and they've opened their heart to God, that that person cannot, they're sealed, that they cannot lose their salvation. Let's look at a few examples here in God's word that's used to support this perseverance of the saints. Has someone got Romans chapter 8, verse 30? Someone can read that. And then finally, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. So Romans chapter 8, verse 30, and Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Yes. Yeah. Those he justified, he also glorified. Do you see the process there? He calls them, then they're justified, and then when they're justified, they're glorified. Isn't that good news? That we have a loving God that loves us so much that he's going to be with us every step of the journey. From earth until glory. That's why I believe Paul could say, what can separate me from the love of God? If I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's gain. That is good news. Has anyone got Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? Yes. So Paul was saying, listen, I'm confident here that this good work that God has started in me, he's faithful. He will see it until completion. God is not someone who just starts something and then walks off. In Jamaica, if you ever visit Jamaica and you go to areas like Kingston and also in the country areas as well of Jamaica, you'll often see houses that are half built. Just left there. And you wonder, what's going on here? Someone started to build the house, but something went wrong, and it's just left there, half built. Well, that's not how God does things. We're having some problems here, Peter.
And as I said, you may be thinking, well, what relevance does this have? I think it's important that we at least discuss. I mean, the doctrine of Calvinism is not, as I said, really as prevalent in churches today, because we're far removed from the 16th century. But you'll still find that among some circles, especially in theological circles, it is still widely discussed. And if you want to know more about Calvinism, you can just go on Google and you can type in the 5 points of Calvinism and you can get more information about this doctrine. Amen? Before we close, are there any questions, any few questions you want to ask?
Why did it become less popular?
I just think through the distance of the time. You know, in that time in which Calvin made it popular in the 16th century, time has elapsed. And I think that the ardent disciples of John Calvin, obviously they've all passed away. Yes. Yeah. Again, the thing with Calvinism is that there are many different spheres and branches.
Yeah.
And I think I'm very careful. I don't want to put words into Calvin's mouth. He's not here to defend himself. But I think what happened over the years is that his teachings became distorted and split into different cells. And as I mentioned, that there are some extreme views of Calvinism that I would like to think that if Calvin was here, he would say, that's not what I intended.
That's what I said.
Absolutely. Yeah. Any other question on Calvin?
How does it, I guess, for the questions like, how does it align with the idea of freedom?
Yeah, that's a good, yeah. Absolutely. What I would say to that is this, my personal belief and conviction is this. I do believe, as Paul says, that God knows who will be saved. I do believe that.
Yeah.
God knows his foreknowledge. Because he's God, he can see the end, he can see the end in view, and he can see that in the end who will accept him or not. But I still believe, although he knows ahead of time who will accept him or not, we still have the human free will to choose him. It works hand in hand. So God knows, yes, who will accept him, but it's still our human free will to accept the grace of God into our lives. And yes, it's the Holy Spirit who draws us to salvation, but humanity still has the freedom and the liberty to choose God if we're willing to open our hearts to him. And through that choice, I believe God knows. He knows if a person will decide to follow him or not. That's why one of the most famous verses in the whole Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him. It doesn't say it just be, you know, 140 or whatever number. He says, whoever believes in him, they will not perish and have everlasting life. So I hope that answers your question. Yes, God does know through his foreknowledge. Because if he didn't know, then that would not make him God. God knows everything. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. So yes, God knows all things, but he still affords us free will to decide and choose if we want to accept Jesus Christ or not. Yeah? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, go for it.
In Galatians 6:17, do not be deceived, and not be mocked. The man who thought so, whoever sows to the flesh, and that flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to the spirit, and that spirit will reap eternal life.
Yeah. Good question, and again, it's one of those questions that is quietly debated amongst the Christian churches. What I would say is this: I do believe that if a man or woman, a boy or girl, has truly given their life to Christ and they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I do believe the scripture says they're sealed. The Holy Spirit has sealed them. And I cannot conceive, if God is perfect in all of his ways, if he seals someone with his Holy Spirit, I don't believe that God is going to allow that person to slip out of his way. Now that doesn't mean that we all go through ups and downs in life. But again, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by our good behavior. We're saved to do good and to let our light shine. But our salvation is wrought through the saving gift of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ, his blood that was shed for us. So that is how we're going to be sealed. Not through our works. Now I do believe that, that what I would say is, if a person says they're Christian and they're living diametrically opposed to the will of God, and they're doing it blatant, they don't want to follow God, I would say to that person, yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
No. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're out of my time. Thank you so much. And I hope that you were blessed by this lesson today to learn more about this doctrine of Calvinism. We are going to return to song, and then we'll share communion, bring this service to a close.
So if we can all stand. and join together with King of Kings, Majesty.
King of Kings, Majesty, God of heaven, living in me, gentle Savior, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. All within me falls at your throne, your majesty, I can but bow, I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. Earth and heaven worship you, love eternal, faithful and true, who bought the nations, ransomed souls, brought the sinner near to your throne. All within me cries out in praise, your majesty, I can but bow, I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, to serve your majesty, your majesty, I can but bow, I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty, I live to serve your majesty, I live to serve your majesty.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Please do take your seats. There was another predestination that took place long before even the creation of this world. The Bible lets us know that the Lamb of God, in reference to Jesus Christ, was slain before the foundations of the world. But even before there was creation, it was in the plan of God to send his Son to redeem all of mankind, for those that were the elect, to receive the gift of salvation. Aren't you grateful this evening that even before Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, God already had that plan? He ordained it to be so, that at the appointed time, he would send his Son into the world to die for the sins of humanity. One of our deacons is going to pray God's blessing. The bread and wine, or our youth pastor.
Father, we just thank you this evening, Lord. We give you glory and we give you honor. And we thank you for this communion table, Lord. We thank you for your body that was broken for us, Father, and your blood that was shed upon that cross. Father, we come with grateful hearts, Lord,
yes,
this evening to receive from this communion table. And we just give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
on the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, gathered around a table with his disciples, he took bread and he said to them, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken and given for each of you. This do ye in remembrance of me." Amen. As you are now served what represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was broken, bruised for us on the cross of Calvary, please do eat as you receive it and be thankful in your hearts. In like manner, church, he then took the cup. And he said these words, "This cup will now be the new covenant that, yes, will be sealed in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink of it. Do it in remembrance of me. For as oft as we eat of the bread and we drink from the cup, we do show forth and proclaim the Lord's death until that guarantee that one day Jesus Christ will make his return." Amen. Please do retain your cups until we've all been served, and then we'll drink together.
To be in your presence, to sit at your feet, where your love surrounds me and makes me complete. This is my
During the 4th and 5th century, Pelagius argued that you don't need the blood of Jesus to be saved. Just live a good life. You'll be all right. But we thank God here in the 21st century, we know that our salvation comes not through our good works, but it comes through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Let's drink together, blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, In the Saviour's love and through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, Christ alone, is our cornerstone.
Weak
made strong in the Saviour's love and through the storm, He is Lord.
He is Lord,
Lord of all. One more time. Christ alone. Christ alone. In the Saviour's and through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Father, we thank You so much for this service this evening. We thank You that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of all. He's the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. And we thank You that we can know that our sins are forgiven, that we can know that we have eternal life, not because of our good works, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, as we leave this place now, but never depart from Your presence, may we continue to live for You and be led by You, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, would You give us opportunities this week to speak to someone about the goodness of God, to share our faith, to share this great hope that we have in our hearts, that they too can experience the love of God for themselves through Jesus Christ. We thank You that it's a privilege that we can be witnesses for You, that yes, You do know who will be saved in the end, but You give us that mandate to go into the world and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, bless us now as we leave this place, but we never depart from Your presence. Until we meet again, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Sorry we kept you a little bit later than usual. Please do keep us, for join us for teas and coffees in the lounge. God bless you.
Well, if you want to sing it, then we'll go.
We eat.